All right, amen. That was good. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Privileged to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to preach at chapel today. I was going to tell a few Daniel and Heather stories, but I think I'll avoid that for their sake. But you can't ask them about the proper time to check oil in a generator on the mission field. There's a whole story with that. A few other things. But it's a privilege to be here. I hope you understand that what you have here, it is a privilege. Sometimes we lack perspective at the blessings of God and what He provides for us that hinders us. But 2 Samuel chapter 24, I'm going to start reading there in verse 18. Brother Ramos, do you normally have people stand during this time? I'm just going to go ahead and read it. I'm going to start again, 2 Samuel chapter 24, starting in verse 18. It says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. Arunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which has cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I pray that you work now in this chapel time. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, control what I say, how I say it. I pray that you'd be glorified and magnified and honored, that you'd work on our hearts and draw us closer to you, that this would be a help. Please bless and work. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, I have debated back and forth on what to preach. I've got about 3 or 4 different messages in my mind, but I believe this is where the Lord would have me. I was close to preaching a message out of the book of Matthew about the hard things in the Christian life. A lot of times it's easy to fool anybody. It is. About your walk with God. It's easy to be faithful to church, tithe, and soul win, but there's a whole other aspect of the Christian life, those hard things, those matters of the heart. That's a whole other message. I thought about preaching a message on the reality of hell, but I didn't have a green light for that. So I settled in here at 2 Samuel chapter 24. In this event, this is, of course, near the end of King David's life. He has sinned against the Lord in that, if you go back to the very beginning of the chapter, he decided to go ahead and number the people. He wanted to know how many men he had. And he goes to Joab and lets Joab know, hey, I want to figure out how many people do we have. And Joab tries to discourage it. He said, listen, let's leave that to the Lord. We don't need to do this thing. But David persisted and Joab said, fine, we'll go ahead and we'll number the people. About 9-10 months later, Joab comes back with the number. As soon as David hears the number, he knows he has sinned against the Lord, but it's too late. It would have been better had he had that perspective 10 months earlier, but he didn't. The Lord sends the prophet Gad to him. He lets him know that chastisement is coming. He gave David a choice. 7 years of famine, 3 months to be chased by his enemies, or 3 days of a pestilence. David chose the last, the 3 days of a pestilence. And if we would have read it, you would have seen the pestilence immediately. Almost immediately, there were 70,000 who died. David begins crying and begging God, please put this upon myself. Please, I'm asking you to end this. The Lord then sends Gad and he tells David, he says, all right, you go ahead. I need you, David, to work a sacrifice. I want you to work a sacrifice. He told him where to go to do it. So David immediately heads there to work the sacrifice. He gets there, Arunah sees him, and he's just thrilled the king is there. He bows himself to the ground. Wherefore is my lord the king come unto me? Man, he's actually excited. And David said, I need to buy the threshing floor. I need to work a sacrifice right now. David just left. He didn't bring anything with him for the sacrifice. He was going to take care of it once he arrived. He's there, and Arunah is so excited. He said, listen, I've got the threshing floor. I've got the instruments of wood. I've got the oxen. Everything you need, David, for your sacrifice, I have it. It's right here. And David, you can have it. It's yours. David's response is interesting in verse 24. He told him, he said, no, nay, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which just cost me nothing. Let me ask you this. Let's say you were there. Let's even think of our culture today, our mentality today. If you were there and you had to work a sacrifice that you were commanded by God to work, and somebody came and says, you know what? I have everything you need for the sacrifice. Willie, I think the majority of the time we would do this. Boy, has not the Lord God provided? What a blessing that I have right now. Thank you. Let's keep in mind, this is a sacrifice he was commanded to make. Do you understand that? A sacrifice that David was commanded to make. And of course he responded, no, surely I will buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which has cost me nothing. I would like to preach about a religion that costs nothing. See, today most desire religion, well, they don't have to pay anything. They're really looking for one that will pay them. We live in a selfish society today where we're just seeking things for self, and that is it. We see the compromise coming into different churches from, let's just get rid of a Sunday night service. Let's seek to more entertain the people. Again, it's all compromising because people do not want a religion that costs them anything anymore. They want one that will pay them. What's the benefits to me? As I was serving as assistant pastor in Alaska, I'd be amazed at times when I get phone calls about people interested in our church and the questions that I would get answered about what they were looking for in the church. Really, I think I was more amazed by what they didn't ask than by what they did. Most of the time they were seeking a religion that cost them nothing, seeking to be entertained, and that was it. The fact is, true Christianity will cost you. There's a verse I want you to keep in mind throughout this message. We have been commanded by God to offer a sacrifice, much like David. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Every single one of us has been commanded by God to offer up that sacrifice, ourselves, a living sacrifice before God that we've been commanded to make. And again, that true Christianity, it will cost you. If you're looking for a religion which will cost you nothing, an easy one, I assure you, it is not true Christianity. And I hope you will see that by the end of this message. I hope by the end of the message, more often than not, there's two things you realize. I want you to see that true religion does cost. It costs something. And that secondly, and even more importantly, that you're willing to pay the price. That you're willing to pay the price. First off, I'm going to break it down to two points. Number one, I want to show you that true religion does cost. First off, we see that it definitely costs Jesus Christ. In order for man to be redeemed, it costs something. If we were to go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, their perfect environment, still without sin. They had their law that was given to them, not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. But of course, we know what happened. The Satan came, deceived Eve. Eve went ahead. Eve actually believed the lies of Satan. Adam did not. Eve took and gave to Adam. Sin had come into the world. Adam and Eve try to cover their sin. They try and use their own hands. They try to use a religion, if you will, works, if you will, to try and cover their shame, the result of their sin. But of course, the Lord comes to Adam. He sees what he's done, and you know what? It's just not enough. He lets Adam know, Adam, it is not enough. That won't work. Something has to die. Now keep in mind, up in Alaska, Alaska is a great hunting state. It is nothing to go out, boom, shoot a moose, it drops, you have meat for a year. It's not that big of a deal. It really isn't. But please remember, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam never saw one thing die. Ever. There was no death yet. When that animal died, Adam began to realize true religion, it cost something. He realized something was lost. The consequences of his actions began to set in. As we bring this, as we come forward in time to the time of Jesus Christ, we see that in order for man to be redeemed, there was an enormous problem. You have a holy and a just God. As a matter of fact, the attribute that has talked more of the Lord in the Word of God is His holiness, it's not His love. But yet we have a holy and a just God, and yet a God who loves us. somehow those things had to be reconciled if mankind was going to be redeemed. You understand that? The only way possible for that to take place was for God Himself to become a man to fulfill the law of God. So at least there could be one person who could stand at the judgment and the Father could declare, I find no fault. He's innocent. He is perfect. God's requirement is perfection. So the Lord God, when I think of the sacrifice of Christ, again, two things always come to my mind. The fact that He left the glories of heaven to become a man. Wow. What an amazing price He was paying to redeem us. You see, your salvation just wasn't some simple prayer that you prayed one day. We devalue it when we look at it in that manner, and we have this cheap religion because we don't think it really costs that much, so we're not willing to put anything to it. You need to step back and realize the amazing price that was paid to purchase you. Not only did He become a man, but He took your sin upon Himself. Think about that. You see, there's a judgment to face, and He faced it for you. He literally took your place. When you read Isaiah 53 about the prophecies, one of the places, the prophecies of the suffering of Jesus Christ, a verse that amazes me, I believe it's in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Boy, right there you can see the holiness, the justice, and the love of God all wrapped up in what He was doing to purchase me. You see, the fact is, you have been purchased. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That's just not some nice little preaching point. That is something you have got to look at every day in your life to stop living for self and living for something, living for the Lord Himself. True religion, it costs something. What a great price was paid for you and I. Not only does true religion cost Jesus Christ, it also cost you and I. Now, it's true our salvation is a gift provided by God. And if we, through repentance and faith, come to Jesus Christ, He will save you. It's very true. As you grow in your relationship and you desire that walk with God, it will cost you. Again, keep in mind Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, we live in a culture here where everything is about us. It really is. We're bombarded with that. It's about us. It's about us. It is not about you. It is about God. Seeking a ministry isn't about glorifying your name or magnifying your name. It's about magnifying God. It is not about you. It is about God. If the reality of Romans 12:1 sets it in your life, it will change your perspective. But again, too often today, we don't want our service to God to cost us anything. We really need people willing to pay a price. To say, you know what? I'm going to lay my dreams aside. Lord, what would you have me to do? Willing to give their time, their possessions to God. I'm going to give some, you don't have to turn there. I've written them down here. I want to talk about some words of Jesus Christ. These verses are rarely preached on today. And if they are, usually I hear the preacher trying to gloss over them or explain them away. But let me read some of them. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. Tough verses. Matthew 19, you have a conversation between Jesus Christ and a rich man that is taking place here. This rich young ruler comes to Christ and, man, I want eternal life. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the way Christ witnesses usually is far different than the way that we present the gospel today. Don't get me wrong. This section of verses in no way is teaching a lordship salvation. In no way. I think you'll see that here in just a second. But it is showing a sacrifice on the Lord's end and on a part of the person. But anyhow, he comes to him and he says, I want eternal life. What do I need to do? Christ immediately goes to the law. Why? Because that's what he's going to be judged by. One day he will stand before a holy and righteous God. The books will be opened. He will be judged by the very law of God. So the Lord brings it up immediately. What about the law? Oh, I'm good with that. I'm all right. How are you?
So the Lord quotes it now to him. He begins to quote it to him. It's very convicting when you hear it. It really is. It says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he basically interrupts and says, oh, all these I have kept from my youth up. The Lord obviously sees the direction that this is going in this man's mindset. So he makes this statement. Notice, it wasn't if you want the eternal life. He said, all right, if thou will be perfect, fine. You think you're perfect? You think you are right? You actually think you have kept this law? Now, no doubt, I believe he was already under conviction. I do. I believe when he heard the law, the Holy Spirit was all over him, but he refused to humble himself. He says, all right, if thou will be perfect, let me show you how wicked you really are. Go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. He was a rich guy. Instead of falling down before the Lord and saying, I am a selfish, wicked man, and I need your help. He turned and he walked away. True religion, it costs something. Let's compare that. Think about that fellow with Peter. We don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Mark 10:28, Peter talks about how he forsook all and followed Christ. Keep this in mind. Peter wasn't a homeless man. Do you understand that? He had a wife. He had a family. He had a business. He wasn't just some homeless man. He had everything. Yet he was willing to forsake all and follow Christ. How about Matthew? He didn't have popular work for his day, but he had good work in his day. And yet, no doubt, he had already heard about Christ, perhaps heard him preach several times. We really don't know. But then the Lord comes to him, come and follow me. He doesn't even hesitate. Isn't it amazing? There's no hesitation. He rises and follows him. He forsakes it. Peter saw the value. So did Matthew. So did the others. We don't see it today. We don't. How about Paul? Paul now, here's a religious man. Here's a devout Jew, and he's not a hypocrite, by the way. He really believed that what he was doing with his life was glorifying to God. That was his mindset. He believed that. He's going about persecuting Christians, I mean, even consenting unto the death of Stephen, and he believes he's in the will of God when he's doing this. And then on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he's confronted with an amazing reality. Try and put yourself, we just read through that and talk about his conversion. Try and put yourself in Paul's place. If he is willing to accept Jesus as Lord, who art thou, Lord? He's confronted with the reality right there that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. The very person he's been fighting against, I mean, think of the implications in his life. Basically, it means this. If you are going to accept that, if you are actually going to believe that, that means what you have been living for has been a lie. You will lose your name, you will lose your reputation, you will lose your friends. All those things will go by the wayside if you choose to accept Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Plus, I'm sure he realized, even if he did, how well would he be accepted by those who were Christians? He was faced with that decision right there. You know what he realized? True religion costs something. He didn't hesitate. He made the choice. Let me ask you this question. Think about this. After the Apostle Paul came to know the Lord, did his life get easier or harder? It got a lot harder. Imprisonment, shipwreck, beating, stonings. It got a whole lot harder. Let me ask you another question now. Do you believe the Apostle Paul had more joy or less joy after he came to know the Lord? He sure did. You see, too often we relate our joy to circumstances. Really, I don't think we know how to rejoice in the Lord. We have been conditioned that happiness, that this, and really we can say that for the actual word happiness, but it is simply based on what we have and what's going on in our life at the time. But we can go to the book of Philippians and you can see a man rejoicing in a stinking, rotten Roman prison, yet he's rejoicing. Why? Well, that's important. That's a whole other message. But you see, his life wasn't about him. It wasn't about ministry. It was about God. And even though he was in prison, he could still glorify God with his life. The joy was there. It was still there. It does cost something, but there's not a better life. Now, point number two, why pay the price? Let's turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 13. The book of Matthew chapter 13. Two verses here that I believe we really need to understand if we're going to pay that price. Verse 45 and 46. Jesus is speaking here. He says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Interesting here. You have this businessman, whether it's the very nature of his business or still just a hobby, something he liked to do, I'm not certain. But we know that he liked to buy pearls. Who knows how many dozens or hundreds that he actually had collected over the years. But during one of his travels, he comes across one certain pearl, and no other pearl can possibly compare to this one, and he knew it. He knew this one, wow, this one is amazing. This one far exceeds any other pearl that I have right now. It's by far the best. So he approaches the man and he wants to know, how much is it? What's it going to cost me? And then that reply came back, everything you have, and you can have it. Everything you have. You bring me everything you have, and I'll give it to you. You don't see a bargain taking place. He doesn't say, wait. I've got 750 at my house. I'll give you 500 for that one. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I'll give you 500 plus my home. He doesn't say that. He does it. Why? He saw the value. He doesn't hesitate. He saw the value. It was an easy decision for him to make because he saw the value. Today, we truly do not see the Lord as that pearl of great price. We are bombarded by a media that downgrades Christianity and makes it look like you're some non-intellectual if you actually believe in Christianity in any fashion for that matter. And after a while, it seems we begin to believe all the bombarded, and it limits us as to what price we're willing to pay for a walk with God. We begin to believe the lies that are out there. We need to see that the Lord is in fact that pearl of great price, that there is no price that is too much to ask. Nothing. You see, the Lord is not, He is worth 1,000 of your lives. That there is nothing in your life that is worth holding on to sacrifice that walk with God. I promise you, you will regret it. You will look back and see how foolish could I actually have been that I actually thought that this had more value than a walk with God. You see, our problem is we get confused today about what that pearl is, about what walking with God is. You know what? That pearl of great price is not ministry. I'm not living for the ministry. That's not what it's about. I would get burned out real quick if I'm living for the ministry. That would be a waste of life. Man, dealing with people all the time and getting burned in different situations, that's not what it's about. It's not about ministry. It's not about church. It's not about being a missionary. It is all about God. Seeing Him as the pearl of great price. If you are giving your life for ministry, you are wasting your life. It is about glorifying and magnifying God and allowing ministry simply to be the avenue that is accomplished. Too often we put the cart before the horse. And you know what happens? Usually it's burnout. You get tired of it. There's absolutely no joy. None. Oh man, I gotta go to bus. I gotta do what? There's no joy. There's nothing. You have limited yourself to your circumstances and how you're living instead of learning to rejoice in the Lord. True wealth is not determined by your bank account, by what car you drive, or the size of your house.
True wealth is solely determined by your walk with God. That's why the Lord referred to a bunch of people who thought they were all right. They thought they had it all together, but you know what they were? They were poor, wretched, and naked. And they didn't even know it. The Lord is that pearl of great price. Number two, why pay the price? The rewards are great. If we go back to Peter's Mark chapter 10, we're not going to turn there, but in Mark chapter 10, starting, I believe, right around verse 28, 29, and 30, Peter talks about how they forsook all and followed Christ, and the Lord immediately assured him, you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. Even though it's simply our obligation, it's our reasonable service, the Lord in His grace decides that, in fact, He will even reward us as we pay the price and we walk with Him. As we forsake all, as our life becomes about God, you know what the Lord says? I will reward you. I think one of the greatest rewards we have, it's not so much those at that judgment seat of Christ, although I'm sure that will, if you receive rewards, that'll be a great and humbling time. But I believe the greatest reward as you're paying that price and you're working to walk with God is found in Genesis 15:1. I am thy reward. To actually know that the very Creator who spoke it and this universe was in existence. I'm sure in some of your classes, maybe the creation class, I don't know, that you begin to examine the greatness of the creation of God. To how vast and amazing our universe is. To how incredible our bodies function. And to think I can actually get on my knees and talk with the Creator. And He hears me. Amen. And at times He directly intervenes in my life. Amen. I am thy reward. You know, there's so many people worried about retirement and what's going to happen with the economy. But boy, as you're paying that price to walk with God, you know what you have in the midst of all this? Peace. You realize your future's in the Lord's hands. You have peace in the midst of all of it. The rewards are great. Last, let me finish up with this today. Of why pay the price. The consequences are too great not to. Let me ask you, do you think that rich young ruler, do you think he regrets his decision this day? Let's say the Lord would allow us, that He would allow him to stand right here before us today, some 2,000 years later, and we just ask Him one question. Would you do it differently? What do you think He would say? No, yes, He would. He realized, he knows now how incredibly foolish and stupid everything that he thought was important to him was nothing but vanity. It was absolutely nothing. He would trade it in a heartbeat. Now let's bring another person up here today. The Apostle Paul. Let's ask him the same question. Paul, do you regret it? Would you do it differently? You had a rough life, beaten, stoned. Shipwreck. No doubt your life was cut short. Do you regret it? No. I'm sure he would say, I would give 1,000 more times of myself if I could go back and do it over again. Why? The consequences here, I got to understand, heaven is real. So is hell. It's a very real place. There's a real spiritual battle that is taking place. We need to understand that. And there are people right now, too often we get in the struggle and think nobody wants to hear. That is such a lie. Yes, there's multitudes who don't want to hear it. They absolutely hate the message, or multitudes who could care less about it. But there are those who want to hear. That want to know about it. Many of them are waiting. I had a fellow in New Guinea. I have no idea if this is true. I don't believe in visions of anything of any sort. This is just what he told me after he got saved. He's an older guy. His name is Tuldi. Led him to the Lord in 2004 or 2005. After I led him to the Lord, several months later, he said he had to talk to me. And again, he's in his 60s or 70s, and he had said, on our island, understand this, there's a lot of religion. A Catholic or United Church in every single village on the island that we live on called New Ireland. And he had visited both and anything like that, and he had said, this is just simply what he told me. He said, but I knew one day you'd be coming here. He said, I said, the Lord showed that to me back in, he gave the year, 76 or 77. He had said how there was I don't remember how he put it now in the language there, whether he was just dreaming or what, but that a white truck and a white guy would come through and that you need to go listen to him. That was all he knew. And that's, I don't know if it's true. I don't have a clue. Not charismatic in any way or any side, but that's just what he told me. And he said, I waited and waited and waited. Then one day I was walking through and you were broken down in my village, changing a tire in your white truck. And you were a white guy. He said, I was there that Sunday, listening. A few months later, he trusted the Lord. There are people who are waiting to hear. You see, the Lord doesn't work that way. Read Acts chapter 10. He does. There are people that are waiting to hear. The consequences of us not giving our life are too great not to. Not only for you, but for others. Let me finish with this statement. The fact is, a religion that costs you nothing isn't worth anything.